Psalm 51 for our text this morning as we continue with our exposition. Psalm 51, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We have been working in the fifth part of our outline entitled Holy Resolutions in that portion of Scripture found in verses 13 through 17. And David, at this point, having been forgiven, cleansed, renewed, and joy restored, now acknowledges his duty to those around him. He promises in verse 13 to teach others what he has learned about true repentance, about sin, about confession of sin, about humility of heart, about forgiveness, and about the grace and mercy of God. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This verse can be divided into two parts. First, the promise. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And second, the blessed effect of it, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In the promise, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, David prays that he might be instrumental in restoring others to the ways of God, as he was restored to God. Then will I teach transgressors. This expresses David's great desire, and David promises to do this work. To teach others who had sinned to take the same course that he took, to humble themselves before God, to confess their sin, to seek God's face, to teach them about true repentance, and how ready God is to receive those that return to Him, most willing to embrace them and to pardon their sins if they but truly repent. Sinners need to know God's ways, how merciful God is, how gracious God is, and how He pardons sin through His Son. In the second part of verse 13 is described the blessed effect of teaching transgressors God's ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Sinners shall return unto thee. Sinners shall repent and come to God for mercy. The Hebrew word translated converted here is shub, which means to return or to turn back. To turn back to God, to repent. The chief purpose of all biblical teaching is that sinners may be converted. In verse 14, David returns to forgiveness in his prayer, asking God to deliver him from blood guiltiness. He prays specifically now for deliverance from blood guiltiness. This is the first time that he names the particular sin that had grieved them so, that had deeply convicted him so. The term blood guiltiness in the Hebrew literally means bloods. In the plural, this term denotes blood that was shed, that is, murder. This is the sin that took hold of David's conscience, that plagued David. And it was the sin that brought to view all the other sins that led up to his murder of Uriah. Thou God of my salvation, he prays. The Hebrew word for salvation here, teshuah, means deliverance and rescue. David addresses God as the God of his salvation. It is God alone who we are dependent upon for our salvation. He alone is the source of our salvation. Salvation is all of God. He is the author and the finisher of it. And the result of this deliverance would bring forth praise. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. This describes the result of being delivered from sin. Praise is the appropriate result of divine deliverance from sin. And here, righteousness is that attribute of God that is the very subject of praise. The Hebrew word for righteousness contains the idea of conforming to a standard. God Himself is the standard of righteousness, which is revealed to us in His Word. He has revealed to us in His Word His moral law, which is the transcription and expression of His righteousness. And so righteousness then presupposes there is a law to which we must conform. God is the lawgiver, and His laws are righteous laws. And when man breaks God's laws, there is a corresponding guilt and liability. If God is righteous, sin must be punished, God's justice must be satisfied. Now, for David to praise God's righteousness presupposed that his sin debt had been expunged. It had been erased and blotted out. David could not have praised the righteousness of God that condemned him if he remained in an unforgiven and unrepentant state. There can be no praise for a man who is under the guilt of unforgiven sin. So the very premise of this praise looks to the Messiah in faith, to the perfect sacrifice to come, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who would pay David's sin debt in full. The praise of righteousness presupposes Christ. The imputation of Christ's righteousness is the ground and reason for all of our praise to God. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Aloud, David says. He shall cry out and shout for joy is the sense of this word. That is what forgiveness of sin does to the believer. That's what it should do to us, to make us cry out aloud in joy to God. Now in verse 15, David prays, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Literally, thou shalt open, or when you will open. Our lips are closed until God opens them. The opening of the lips of praise is a sovereign act of God. He invokes the song of praise within us. And the power of to praise God rightly is the very gift of God. It's God that fills our heart with joy. Now we turn today to our text in verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In these two verses, we find two statements about sacrifices. In verse 16, what God does not desire, and in verse 17, what God does desire. First, in verse 16, what God does desire. For thou desireth not sacrifice. The verb desireth here is the same as it was in verse 16. It means to take pleasure in, to delight in. The word expresses a great and strong desire. In the negative, it expresses the opposite. God does not take pleasure in, He does not delight in external rites or sacrifices. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, he says. And the verb delightest here, racha, means to be pleased with, to favorably accept. It's the word used for accepting a sacrifice offered to God. In the negative, it reinforces how God will not accept mere external sacrifices from a heart that has not been affected by grace. David's thoughts now turn to the sacrifices. And it becomes clear to David that God does not take delight nor have pleasure in mere sacrifices. He knows that God did not desire sacrifices or burnt offerings from him. And he sees how insufficient the service of external sacrifices would be. And it should be noted here that there was no legal offering in the Mosaic law for David's sins of adultery and of murder. Both required the death penalty. And God would not accept any offering or any sacrifice for such sins. No sacrifice, but only repentance could avail, as the commentator Perron said. The words used in reference to sacrifice has special reference to thank offerings. Now the idea here is that any mere external offering, however precious and costly it might be, was not what God required. God demanded the expression of a deep, sincere repentance. No offering without this would be accepted. It was merely outward, external religion, which God would have no pleasure in. External offerings of the law were of no value unless accompanied by a heart of humility. And this is behind all the Old Testament sacrifices. The heart must be right. It's not merely external. They were external acts that had no inward reality. You see, just the mere outward rites, the performing of sacrifices, animal sacrifices, they did not constitute repentance. Repentance comes from the heart. And they cannot save the soul. So man must renounce all his works. These are mere outward works, works of self-righteousness. And man must renounce these things. Must renounce his merits, his self-worth, if he is to be a recipient of God's grace. David renounced all confidence in these external ceremonies or anything else that he could perform. He renounced himself with contrition of heart. You know, and you think about it, bring it down to whatever we do outwardly in our service to God. For instance, if you're faithful in your attendance on church services, that's a very good thing. But if you're doing it merely out of responsibility, merely to be respectable before men, and it's not in your heart, you're honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. You see, and we can apply this to everything we do for God outwardly. It must be coupled. It must be driven with an attitude of a contrite heart before God, of a humble heart before God, that we are worthy of nothing, that we've merited nothing, that we've earned nothing. All is of Christ and all that He has done for us and all that He has sacrificed, the one true sacrifice for His blood. And the shedding of blood cleanses us from all sin. Now the expression in verse 16, else would I give it. It expresses David's willingness to make such an offering if it were required. Matthew Henry said, David would have been glad to give thousands of rams to make atonement for his sin. But that's not what God required. The sacrifices had no intrinsic worth or value and could not make satisfaction for sin. It is implied that it would be valueless without the heart. Turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. The writer to Hebrews quoting Psalm 40. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, speaking of Christ in His incarnation, He saith, this is a conversation between the Father and the Son, sacrifices and offerings Thou wouldest not, but a body Thou hast prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin Thou hast had no pleasure. All the sacrifices were only external. But Christ said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me to do Thy will. And He came to offer up the only sacrifice that had any value before God, where He laid down His life for His people and suffered the eternity and wrath of God in their place. And He procured a perfect righteousness to be imputed to them. This was the only sacrifice that would have any value. In fact, it was the only sacrifice that could atone for man's sin because it had infinite value. The sacrifices pointed to Christ. They were but types and shadows of the one true sacrifice. And David looked beyond the type to the reality and antitype, that is Christ. He looked beyond the external rite to the inward grace. For it is not possible, he writes, the writer to Hebrew writes in 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. These were the types that pointed to Christ. And they had to be offered up with a contrite heart, with a remorse for sin, to be accepted of God. They were not mere external sacrifices. Now, David is not speaking about an abolition of the sacrifices. They were still in effect. It was their duty to do the sacrifices. David's talking about how they're offered, the manner in which they're offered, the state of the heart which offers them. Now, if we go to verse 17, we consider what God does desire. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise. David knew how acceptable true repentance is to God. And here, what God desired is stated in negative terms. Thou wilt not despise. Bazah. That is, God will not disdain. He will not hold in contempt. Now, this is a figure of speech known as a litotes. Have you heard that word, litotes? It's the first time I heard it yesterday. It's a figure of speech where you make an affirmation of something by stating the negative of the opposite. It's like a double negative. When we say he's not a bad baseball player, what we're really saying, he's a good baseball player. And hence, when it is said that God does not despise a broken and a contrite heart, it means he greatly desires and delights in a broken and contrite heart. Much more is implied than said in this figure of speech. These are the sacrifices that are well pleasing to God. He delights when the hardened heart is softened, when the rebellious spirit is broken, when the proud and boastful heart is made low in humility. This is what God delights in. Consider the phrase, the sacrifices of God. That is, the sacrifices such as he desires, such as please him. David knew that humility before God and brokenness over his sin are expressions of genuine confession and true repentance, which God desired. David makes reference to a broken spirit. That is, a mind that is broken and crushed under the weight and guilt of sin. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And the prominent idea is seems to be here of being bruised and crushed. That word for contrite, dakha, means to be broken and crushed. And here it's applied to the mind or heart as that which was crushed by the weight, by the guilt, by the conviction of sin. The term broken, shabar, means essentially the same thing. And the two together heighten this idea of brokenness before God. It is the broken heart that God desires. And this is acceptable only through Christ. There is only Christ, through Christ, that our brokenness is accepted. It is through Christ that we have true repentance and faith in him. Without Christ, a broken heart is a sham. It's a false humility, and it is a form of self-righteousness. And it should be obvious to us in this psalm by this point that David was a broken man. He was a man deeply convicted and grieved over his sin. He was a man with a broken and contrite heart as he prays. You see, a contrite heart is characteristic of true repentance, a person who is truly seeking forgiveness and the grace of God. It is where pride and self-righteousness have been replaced by humility of heart. It is a disposition of the heart that God is especially well pleased with. Here, a broken heart is designated as the essential thing in an offering that is well pleasing to God. The joy of forgiveness that David experienced did not banish the sorrow and remorse for his sin. Indeed, the deeper sense of sin, the deeper sorrow for sin, the more thankful and grateful we are for God's pardon and forgiveness. We must understand, a broken and a contrite heart is a work of God. It's not obtained by human effort. It's part of true repentance. It's the gift of God who grants repentance. And the heart itself is the essential thing in the sacrifices. The inward disposition of the heart, that is the prerequisite for all the Old Testament sacrifices. The tender, humble, broken heart renders the best thank offering to God. A broken and a contrite heart is subdued and brought into obedience. It is a heart that is tender towards God's word. And would to God that we would have such hearts as David here. For by this point, David's heart is right with God. David has received the forgiveness of God. Dare any of us stand in self-righteous judgment over David? As if we could never sin so terribly. There go I, but by the grace of God. God had broken David. I want you to turn, considering how a broken heart is subdued unto obedience. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 15. Now, if you remember, Samuel had come to Saul, King Saul, as God's prophet, and he directed Saul. Now go, verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Total destruction. And we'll skip over to verse 8. And after he destroyed the Amalekites, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatling and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Here's partial obedience. He destroyed the Amalekites, but he didn't destroy their animals and he didn't destroy the king. He only partially fulfilled God's commandment that was directed to him by Samuel. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul unto him. And Saul said, blessed be the Lord, be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He didn't perform the commandment of the Lord, but he boasts of it to Samuel. I've performed the commandments of the Lord. I've kept his commandments. Only partially. And Samuel said, what meanest then the bleating of the sheep in my ears? He hears the sheep making noise, and the lowing of the oxen. He hears. And Samuel knew that he had not kept the God's commandments. And Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I've destroyed everything, but I saved the best so I can offer them up as sacrifices to God. You see, Samuel, so even though God told me to kill and wipe out everything, I want to take things in my own hand and show God my love to Him by offering sacrifices now instead of destroying them. And then Samuel said to Saul, stay and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed. Wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel tells the true reason why Saul took the animals, the best of the animals, that he would fly upon the spoil. He wanted them as spoil. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And here it is, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God from the heart. As Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To obey God from the heart, to come from within, is better than any external rite or sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now twice he boasted and said, I have kept the commands of God. He says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, you only partially obeyed. He hath rejected thee from being king. Sam was rejected as the king of Israel from that point on for this sin. Because he put sacrifices above the state of his heart, which was obedience unto God. So a broken and contrite heart is a heart subdued and brought into obedience. I want to direct you to another text of Scripture, Isaiah 57:15. And this will be our last point. And what I want you to see from this text is that a broken heart is the place that God dwells. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. The Most High God, who dwells in holiness. And then we read, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The contrite and humble spirit is referred to here as God's earthly temple. God will take up his abode in such contrite and humble hearts. God will inhabit the contrite and humble spirit. With such, God will dwell in them for the purpose of reviving them and restoring them. For blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they who sorrow and are truly repentant for their sin. For they shall be comforted, our Lord preached on the Sermon on the Mount. So let me close with this one text of Scripture, Matthew 9, 13, which Christ exhorted the religious leaders of the day. He said, "Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see the parallel. The righteous are those who are self-righteous and are those who are externally faithful in the sacrifices, the outward ceremonies. And sinners are those who desire the very mercy of God. Christ is contrasting here what is internal and what is external. He quotes from Hosea 6:6 to point out that God looks at the heart. Sacrifices, whatever we do outwardly, is but a mere external religion. The motivation, the attitude, must be that of a heart that is contrite, a heart that is humble before God, a heart that's unworthy before God, a heart that is compassionate and mercy to others for what God has done to them. It's inward. And without a change of heart, it amounts to nothing more than a dead ritualism. This is the teaching of our text. This is what God opened David's eyes to see. And he understands it. May God give us the understanding. So, as Christ exhorted the religious leaders, so I exhort all of us today. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Our Father, thank you for the teaching of your word, and pray, Lord, that we might live a life of humility, being humble before you, and kind to our fellow man. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.